So what I'd like to do now is to just mention a few brief points about technology, and in particular the internet. And I'm gearing this towards Facebook, for those of people who are Facebook users. And then what we'll do, inshallah, is we'll do an activity where we'll split up into groups and discuss amongst one another, and then come back and report to the entire gathering, inshallah. Alright, so we have to realize that when it comes to... I just want to mention a few points. First of all, the first point is that technology, we shouldn't be fooled by inventions and think that inventions are something, a product of human beings. Okay, the way that the secular society views inventions is they say that, okay, when somebody invents something, they invented it. And they take credit for that invention. And people are like astounded at the types of, you know, things that people invent. And when they invent these things and they're popular, they become very famous and people pay a lot of respect to them. Now we appreciate inventions, we appreciate people who strive hard in science and strive to like come up with solutions to serve humanity. That's very good. But when we're looking at inventions, like the invention of the internet, invention of different technologies that we have, we should understand that these inventions are not independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah created you and what you do. Allah created you and what you do. Meaning that every action that we have, we should understand that it's dependent fully on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's the same thing with these ideas that people have. Once people have inspirations to do great things, those inspirations don't come from themselves. They come from the Creator who creates everything and who is always creating. And so when we see something great, like some new invention, like a cell phone, whatever it is, and there's always going to be new inventions that come out. Like I hear now that, you know, they have the what's the next product that Apple's going to come out with? Anybody know? I heard. You guys hear? It's the i what? Like i slate, they say. Okay, like, and then who knows? It will be like i car, and then I don't know, you know, whatever, eye clothes, you know, maybe, who knows, right? Like, it just, but these type of things, we shouldn't think of them as independent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, we're told in some hadith indicate that the major sciences that human beings have discovered, or so-called invented, that they were taught to human beings by the prophets. For example, they say that, the Quran tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just told and showed Nabi Nuh how to build a ship. Okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Nabi Dawud how to make a coat of mail from iron. The Quran says this. And we have in hadith that Nabi Idris was the one who taught human beings how to write. So the prophets who bring guidance from Allah as to how to live life in a way to in the best way possible, so that you can have the best hereafter possible, they also taught human beings how to live life in the best way possible, the best quality of life. And they would bring those instructions that were appropriate for that time. And they would teach human beings these very important things. That's point number one that I wanted to make. As you mentioned there, that sometimes if you look in and see some of these great inventions that were made, sometimes the inventors realized that that inspiration, that spark, didn't come from themselves. For example, if you look at the person who came up with the model of the DNA, do you know what structure the DNA is?
Yes.
It's a double helix, right? There's some indications that double helix was actually inspired through a dream, where the person who came up with this idea, or you know, this hypothesis, he saw two snakes that were intertwined in his dream, and that's what he used as an inspiration for, you know, proposing this model for how DNA DNA actually exists. Okay. Alright, the second point I want to mention is that when it comes to things like the internet and TV and even something like Facebook, it's not, the ulama do not come and say that this is something that's halal or it's haram. Rather, it's something that can be used in a way that's haram, in a way that's halal. Like many other things in life. Okay, there's some things we're told to just stay away from that's completely haram, like pork, okay, like instruments of gambling, right, like certain types of music, whatever it may be. These things you just stay away from completely. But there's a lot of things where, no, it's the way that you use it. It can either be haram or halal, or it can be something that's even like mustahab or even makruh. For example, there's some things that you can make use of like food. Okay, food that's halal, when you're using it for feeding yourself so that you can serve Allah, and so that you can, you know, function properly, and so that you can thank Allah by using His blessings, then it's mustahab to eat. But once you've eaten what you need, then to eat beyond that, or to get to the point where you're filling your stomach, and you're getting like the feeling of being full, and you're still stuffing it in, then it becomes makruh, and something that we should avoid doing. Now, when it comes to these things, we should understand that they are a tool that we're supposed to use for a greater purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever we engage with these tools, we should keep in mind that, okay, somehow this is supposed to take me to God. And if it's not taking me to God, then I have to ask myself why I'm doing it. The important thing is that it's a tool that we make use of. And we shouldn't make it, let it become something such that it uses us as its tool. A lot of times you see people, they become the slave of the technology that they have. They're being used as a tool. The Quran describes this. The Quran says that, tells us, the shaitan is out there and he's there to, his goal is to deceive human beings and to cause them to swerve from the right path. How does he do that? Does he come in and force somebody? Did he say that, okay, I'm gonna you know, push you off the path, Sirat al-Mustaqim? No. What he says is that, you know, I invite you. I invite you to do misdeeds. Now it's up to you whether you want to follow me or not. And the Quran says that إِنَّمَا سُلْطَانُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَتَوَلَّوْنَهُ, that his authority, his, when does he become a powerful, when does he become somebody who has any type of authority? It's when people take him as their wali. When people take him as their guardian. They bow to him. They say, okay, whatever you want us to do, we're going to do. And sometimes when you're dealing with technology, it can easily become that. We become slaves to the technology. One brother was telling me that he went to somebody's home. And he went to somebody's home. If I can just get a towel. And he was a guest at this brother's home. And, you know, usually when you're you come to somebody's home and you're a guest there, it's good to spend time with them and chat with them, right? Now, he had come from overseas, hadn't seen this guy for years. And whenever he would start talking to him, his cell phone would ring. Okay, and it would just ring and ring and ring. And he'd answer the phone and be like, oh, no, I'm busy right now. But then, after a few minutes, it would ring again. Okay, so, after some time, he said, okay, fine, I'll turn it off. So he turned it off. The next night, the same thing happens again. When he comes home from work, you know, cell phone starts ringing and ringing and ringing. And he admits to him, he says that, I can't turn it off again. I just can't do it. You know, I cannot turn off my phone. I need it to be on. I'm sorry, but... you know, I know you're here and my guest, but I just can't do it. What happens is sometimes we become slaves of this technology. We don't think anymore. We just follow blindly. Whatever it tells us to do, fine. It tells us that, okay, now we're going to change the preferences so that every group that you're part of, we're going to advertise it to the whole world. Okay, fine. I accept that. You know, like that type of thing, right? We've analyzed your browsing habits, and so we determined that, you know, we're going to put this ad up. Okay, fine, you know, let me just look at it and, you know, let me just take in what you say. Let me click on that, you know. No, I mean, it's very easy for us to become slaves and we become the tool of this technology. And when we're talking about something like Facebook, we should be aware that, you know, some people say that, you know, this is the ultimate sort of, you know, application that people who want to gather information about people would have ever wanted to have. Because here, suddenly you have somebody reporting on everything. Their likes or dislikes, where they are, what they're doing, what they're not doing, who their friends are, what their friends are doing. It's just like a gold mine of information. So we need to be very careful, brothers, when we're dealing with technology. Understand that we need to employ it in a way that can help us. If we need to use it, we use it in a way that can help us towards our final goal. Not that we become a tool of that technology. Now, what I'd like to do now is, I'm going to pass around this document right here. And what this consists of is 10 different perspectives, which we can use to analyze technology, new technology. 10 principles that we have in Islam that we can, you know, see how is it that this principle plays out in the way that people make use of technology like Facebook. And what I'd like to do is to pass this along and we'll go through it. And then we're going to divide into groups, and I'll tell you what to do at that point, inshallah. So if I can just get some help in passing this around. There's not going to be enough for everyone. I have 20 copies here. So if we can have one for every two people, please. Please, that's a lot. These are the 10 that we want to cover tonight. So, the first one is the importance of having a reason behind why we do things. Kind of like what we were talking about. The Prophet advises Abu Dharr, he says that, "Oh Abu Dharr, do everything you do with a purpose and an intention, an intent, a niyyah, even when you're sleeping and you're eating." So keep that in mind. Okay. The other thing is making good use of your free time. The Prophet advises Abu Dharr again, make use of 5 things before they are replaced by 5 things. Among them is your youthful days before old age, and your free time before you get busy. And then Imam Ali describes the believers, he says that they were patient for a few days, and their end result is a long, comfortable rest. The important part that's relevant to the discussion is this part. They had a profitable transaction that their Lord made easy for them. That transaction means that they use their life in a way that they reap profit from it. Okay, the third perspective is avoiding worship of celebrities and others, and other false gods. Others should have apostrophe. The Quran tells us, why is it that you worship that which neither hears nor sees, and is of no avail to you in any way? This is talking, by the way, about these fan clubs and celebrities and these other things. And then the second thing talks about the story of Bani Israel. After Nabi Musa saves them from Fir'aun, they pass by some people who are worshipping certain idols, and they're impressed by the people of the idols. So they say, "Oh, Nabi Musa, can you make us a god like the god of theirs?" Nabi Musa says, "What are you talking?" You know, he says, "You're so ignorant. What they're engaged in is bound to perish, and what they have been doing will come to nothing. How can I find you a god other than Allah, while He has graced you over all the nations?" So we're going to be talking about that with respect to something like Facebook. The fourth thing is maintaining your reputation. A very important hadith here. A hadith. Imam Rida says that a believer is not a believer until he protects his own secrets. Imam Ali says that do not publicize your evil deeds, for doing so is among the most severe of sins, telling other people about those bad things that you've done. The Prophet says that everyone from my ummah is somebody who is capable of being in a state of well-being, except the mujahideen, those who commit a sin by night, which their Lord conceals, and then in the morning they tell someone, "Yesterday I did this thing." The fifth perspective is not to be arrogant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like anybody who's a swaggering braggart, somebody who brags a lot and is proud about it. And Imam Ali Islam says that how can a human being possibly be arrogant when his beginning is a drop of fluid, his end is a corpse, and he can't provide himself with sustenance, nor can he repel death. Okay, this is talking about this quality that we have. Some people like to use technology to make themselves be something. I am something because I have these many friends. I am something because I did this certain thing. I can take a picture like this and I'm cool. That sort of thing. Okay, speaking with non-mahrams, there's some rules that we have. We can't just speak with anyone. There's a certain etiquette that we need to observe when talking with non-mahrams. And the rules are mentioned here. When we're looking at non-mahrams, this is also very important as well too. We can't look at everything that comes on our screen or on the TV. There's very important guidelines that if they're not observed, it can cause a lot of problems in the families and society. Hijab is something that we see being, sort of taken very lightly, especially on the internet. And there's some rules that we have for a way that a woman, for example, has to cover herself. And then we have something called ghaira, where a man has to be protective and possessive over the women of his family. He can't just let her do anything and go anywhere in any way whatsoever. But we see that this is not being observed on the internet. And the final thing is minding your own business and not backbiting. A lot of people use the internet to just find out useless information that's not relevant to them about other people. And they spend their days like reading other people's walls, for example. Well, how is that going to help you? Why are you doing this? Is this So, the point is that something like Facebook, we see that it's being used as a way to manifest some of the most anti-Islamic values, some of the most horrific values that are contrary towards human perfection. And we need to be aware of this. and we need to discuss this. What I'd like to do now is to divide into groups. The group, I'm going to assign them a number, and their job is to read that number, to understand what it says there in a full sort of way, ask me if there's any questions, and then to discuss how this perspective applies to something like Facebook. And if you're not familiar with Facebook, then in technology in general, maybe cell phones or internet or whatever it is, cable TV, see how it applies there and what lessons we can learn.
We have an example.
Yeah. Just one. This has two pages to it. And then what we'll do is come back together, and then you'll share with the brothers your findings. We're going to give 10 minutes, inshallah, for this discussion.
A lot of the time on Facebook,
explain how this is being observed right now. You know, how do you see this issue in Facebook, for example? Okay, how do you see it being observed? Do you see it being observed or not? And if you have any stories or anecdotes you want to share in that line, that'd be good, because people can benefit from that. And then any suggestions that you have for how they can be, this can be addressed. How can, if this is a problem, how can this problem be fixed? Okay, so can we begin with group number, let's see here. Group number 8. Okay, so brother, the hijab issue?
Yeah, Hassan.
Okay.
From their salah, it is wajib on a woman to cover her body except for her face and hands, not to be wearing something be considered an ornament, not to be wearing something provocative, not to display the shape of those body parts that men will find attractive in front of non-mahram men. This would apply to technology, because some women might not be not be conservative. Like, they might just publish photos on Facebook, photo bucket or YouTube without being aware that it's public, it's not private, and perhaps instead of assimilating into the Facebook culture, maybe they could wear hijab on Facebook and start off like a new revolution, or like their own community of friends, or bring hijab or something like that.
Awesome. That's good. Thank you for that. One of the things I want to mention here is that sometimes people think that hijab is just about, for a woman, it's just about covering the first point here, cover the body, except for the face and hands. But it's not just that. Right? There's other rules as well too. So if somebody is like covering their face and their hands, but then they have like very tight, you know, clothing on that's revealing the shapes that are provocative, then that's problematic. Okay, so we need to educate our sisters about this in a very kind way. And also, what happens is that sometimes people use Facebook thinking that it's a private thing. I'll just share it with my friends, but they don't realize that when you put something up on Facebook, it basically is available to the whole world. So we have examples of people who wear hijab, but then they had a wedding, and other different people took photos at their wedding, and they put up the photos on Facebook. And then so this woman, who her whole life has worn hijab, suddenly in her most beautiful outfit, and you know, all decked up, she's all over the internet, which is really like not a pleasant way to start out this beautiful marriage that they're going to be beginning. So we need to be aware of that. It's something that's abused a lot on Facebook. And you know, even if somebody doesn't if somebody doesn't choose to wear hijab, that's their own problem. I mean, in the sense that we have to do our duty in informing them, telling them amar bil ma'ruf nahi anil munkar. But we should encourage them that if they're not doing that, at least not post the photos on Facebook, especially the ones that are, you know, very, you know, blatantly like anti-hijab, because they're just encouraging further sin. Ahsantum, thank you very much for this. Okay, now can we hear from group number 5?
Is that us?
Yeah.
Okay, we looked at perspective number 5, which is don't be arrogant, which is, I guess, one of the basic principles from Islam, that Allah doesn't want us to be arrogant. And it says here, indeed, Allah does not like any swaggering braggart. And then there is a saying from Imam Ali, which in the saying he says how a human being possibly be arrogant, and then he gives how he began, and then he dies. So I guess if you look at it, using internet or Facebook is an aspect of our daily lives, and that applies pretty easily. If you look at Facebook, you'll see people posting pictures of their trips they took or stuff they have, maybe a car. So yeah, that's kind of a bragging.
Exactly.
Maybe the intention is not to brag, but somebody else sitting on the other side may take that as a form of bragging, and then, you know, whatever they may think. So same thing, don't be arrogant. If you, you know, be humble and then use it in a positive manner. Don't post stuff unnecessarily that you don't need to. You know, it's a way to communicate between friends, but again, like somebody else said, some stuff has to be private. So you just cannot make everything public.
Right. Like, for example, if I get a new car, like, let's say, I might want to tell my brother and sister and my very close friends about it, because, you know, they might know the story of me and my old clunker, right? And they're happy now that they're really, really excited about my having a new car. But why does, like, all 200 people, you know, they need to know, right? Because it might be just seen as a form of a brag. I got this, you know, very the latest model or whatever.
And sometimes what happens is maybe somebody, if they buy a new car or something, which is pretty good, they won't go around in their neighborhood and say something, but they will use internet a little differently. They will say stuff that they won't go around and say. So it's thinking a little bit, change in the thinking when we sit in front of the computer, use internet, we think a little differently.
Exactly.
It's the same thing. Like, you won't go around in your neighborhood and say, I have a new car, but you will post your pictures of the new car on the internet.
Exactly. Yeah. Thank you very much. Okay, great. Now let's hear from group number group number 9. 9 would be the one all the way in the back, I think. I don't know if they actually got that. Anybody work on 9? Okay, that's fine. All right.
Yeah, someone worked on it, I think. They're just discussing the
issue. We have some.
Oh, they have. Okay.
Regarding your home, when the Prophet and a woman leave her home, sacrifice her food and her husband to this, for each step that she takes, her house and hell is built for her husband. And Maulvi said, "Don't a flower." You see, what you find the biggest problem here in the society? There are so many things which are going on in the society, but like a mixed gathering. This kind of a situation where even the men are like helpless to stop their women, not to lead in a way to stop the girl in public. So, in our opinion, that first of all, the mixed gathering happening should not be allowed in our society. And in our society, in our community, also, we see like the marriages or some other parties, except for the majlis or bila, when they have like the occasion, they do like mixed gatherings. So this has to be stopped and it should not be done. And the same thing, like I think when we publish our family pictures and like very private pictures, like hugging our sisters and family members on the face of the internet and other. This should not be done. So this is a private thing and it has to be within our family, not to be on the side of all the
exactly. Thank you very much. Somebody was telling me that they saw these photos where, you know, what happens is like this. a guy and a woman, sometimes they want to take photographs, like, and they want to look like movie stars for some reason. They like it. So they have all these like very like type of dramatic poses. You know, they'll be in a car and they'll be leaning back, and you know what I'm talking about, right? So if they have that fancy, then you know, go ahead and they can do it, right? But then why post that on the internet? Why make that as your profile picture that everyone else can see you and your wife like that? I mean, what is it? What sort of thoughts does it bring to people who look at that picture? Like, what's going to happen next, right? So it's really unfortunate sometimes to see even Muslims, even Mu'minin, doing this type of thing. Okay, number one.
Reports on having a reason behind why we do things. The Prophet advises Abu Dhar, do everything you do with a purpose and an intention, even sleeping and eating. So the way we approached it is, before we even got to Facebook, we tried to figure out like how they even came to Facebook in the first place, right? So it pretty much started off with MSN, like the book, basic MSN feature, and then Yahoo Messengers and stuff. And the purpose of those were pure communication. So even during those times, we did have communications with family members and friends. And the same sort of stuff used to happen, sending pictures, sending video files, whatever the case was. Then it came to Hi5 and then MySpace. And all of a sudden you have Facebook, which puts together all of these features into one. And which is the reason why it captured so much market share, because everyone was like, oh, this has everything in it incorporated into one piece. So the intention was pretty, I think the basic intention was pretty much the same. It's just your offline community, which has been brought to an online platform now. And people, like, the basic intention is to be in contact, you could say. And even, as Brother mentioned, Photo Bucket and all that stuff, Facebook enables you to upload pictures way faster and way easier. You can share them. People have this nature in them that they want to expose themselves, which is why you have other things like, don't be arrogant, don't be, maintain your reputation. Well, I guess it's part of human nature to expose yourself in that manner, right? And people use this tool to do that. So people posing like fancy poses on the car, like it's just their filter to show off, I guess. So that's one thing, but I guess the basic mode at the end of the day is still communication. So people, when they go on it, they want to see, oh, what's new. So this is, you could say it's not exactly negative, but this intention could be used as a negative, because whatever that's offline that we see outside our community, the exact same thing comes into the online community as well. So anything that's haram in our real life comes online as well, and all the good things that are offline, like all the majalis and all the advertising we do from majalis and stuff, that comes online as well. So.
Also, we did find a strong reason for using Facebook, which is political activism. Like, for instance, in the case of Gaza conflict, you could really spread a lot of awareness through your Facebook status, and, posting pictures. There were a lot of Facebook groups, some heated discussions going on. In that situation, I think it was very very handy.
Yeah. Even getting the news about some topic, right? You want to find out the latest and greatest about something. You know, your friends come across the best things, the best articles, and then they'll put it on their status.
Share
them. So it's a great way of finding news as well too. But it's a very good, very good analysis. Brothers are basically saying, to summarize, is that we need to use it for the good things that it has, and stay away from using it in those ways that, it's not good. And there's a lot of things that people can get pulled into, like, and they're just a waste of time. And there's no intention, there's no way that they can take that back to God. It's just a waste of time. A lot of times people, like the communication even, there's a certain level of communication that we have to do, right? Family, friends, that type of thing. But sometimes it's just a matter of, I'm bored, right? Let me just go and express my opinion about everything and anything, or just chat with anybody just because. And these type of things we have to be careful about. It's we have other things that we were made to do in life, and at that point we've already communicated with everyone, then turn it off and do something else more important. Okay, great. And number two.
Making good of your own free time?
Yeah.
Your youthful days?
You can do that by playing sports and persevere in ibadah and keep close family ties.
And then your health before your sickness?
By going on like Facebook and stuff, you can like get depression and obesity.
Because you're in your room alone.
Yeah. Okay. Right. A lot of technology encourages you to like, do things alone, not in a group, right? And yeah, that's very much true. It can encourage depression and that helps.
Good. Your independence before your dependence. Like when you're a baby,
yeah.
When you're trying to crawl, and your parents are trying to help you, like, come here. After you become dependent, like after you learn to crawl, you understand the.
Yes.
And your free time before you get busy, and your life before your death.
Free time? You have more free time when you're young than when you're older, because when you're older, you're occupied with anything else. When you're young, you have life.
Okay.
So when you're older, you get closer and closer to death.
Okay. Any else?
I think the last part incorporates everything, like before your death, mm-hmm. is that when you're about to die, then you realize that all the other parts of these thoughts about you wasted, and if you wasted them on technology, which was in vain,
yeah.
It didn't give you anything for the year after, you won't end up.
Yeah. Okay. You know, I think that these types of technology, a lot of times they can just encourage like just wasting time, and like you guys have pointed out. I just wanted to share with you one story. They say that one time, Imam Ali Islam went to a barber to trim get his mustache trimmed. Okay, and the barber started to trim the mustache, and he saw that Imam Ali Islam was moving his lips, like he was doing dhikr. He was saying some dhikr, like Subhanallah or La ilaha illallah or something like that. And so the barber says, "Can you just like hold that dhikr so I can, you know, cut properly? I don't want to mess it up." And then you continue, right? Imam Ali Islam says that, "No, I can't do that." He says, "Why?" The barber says, "Why?" He says that because I have a certain program where I have to do these many dhikr in this amount of time right now and right here. And so I can't stop doing that. If I do that, then I'll be taken away from my program, my plan. And this is an interesting hadith. It tells us that someone like Imam al-Islam, the Ahlul Bayt, they would schedule their time very wisely. They would have everything planned out. Even something like dhikr, they would know that this is the time I've allocated to do things like, you know, get my mustache trimmed and do this dhikr. Plan everything. It's not just about, you know, let me just do whatever comes to mind. No, they would have, this is my time for this, I need to take care of this responsibility, then that responsibility, etc., etc. So having a plan, scheduling our day is a very useful, important way to make sure that we're using technology in the right way. Okay, excellent. Now can we hear from group number... let's see. Your guys' other option.
Four,
yeah.
Okay. Maintain your reputation.
Yeah,
if you don't mind. From Imam, a believer is not a believer unless he protects his own secrets. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Do not publicize your evil deeds, for doing so is among the most severe of sins." From the Prophet alayhi salam, "Everyone from my ummah is mu'afa," which means capable of being in a state of well-being, "except for the mujahirin," for those who commit a sin by night, which their Lord conceals, and then in the morning they tell someone. For example, yesterday I did so-and-so, although it was already concealed for them, they unconcealed it. Now, my colleagues and I came up with a few points. Facebook leads to secrets being told to everyone, and that leads to backbiting and shamelessness. And this leads to the importance of sins being brought down, and encourages everyone to sin. Because if he does it, then I can do it. And if this person is a Shia Muslim, then oh, it's probably alright to do. And therefore it promotes and spreads the sin to all ages and all people. It gives a negative light in regards to the community. It gives a negative light to Muslims and the community in general. And an example that we came up with, a sister who regularly wears hijab in the masjid and outside in the school, She practices it very closely outwardly. However, when she goes home, she has a whole bunch of pictures on Facebook without hijab. Now this leads to corruption within her own soul, and it leads to corruption within everyone who watches her profile. For example, if another younger sister saw that, she would think that hijab is only for the outside, but not for also inside. And one last point is that when people learn from other people just by seeing, not understanding any of the rationale or understanding behind that. So from this, we have to be very careful of our reputations, because the reputation says a lot more about us than what we think. That's it.
Excellent. Thank you. Our reputation is not something that we have the right to do with whatever we want. We are told as believers that we have to preserve our reputation. It's like wajib on us to preserve our reputation. And so, for example, even if there's a case where somebody might suspect you of like they see you near a bar or something like that, and they suspect that, okay, you know, you look suspicious, you're there, and like, you're supposed to go and clarify to them, say, no, no, I'm here because I was just passing through, I'm not, you know, that sort of thing. If you think that they might be thinking that thing about you. So it's very important that we not do things to ruin our reputation. If we commit a sin, then we have to do tawbah. Not tell the whole world that I committed this sin because of those things that the brother has said. Okay, great. And number three?
A worship of celebrities and other false gods. Why do you worship that which neither hears nor sees and is of no avail to you in any way? Surah Maryam, verse number 92, so we carried the children of Israel across the sea, whereat they came upon a people clinging to certain idols that they had. They said, O Moses, make for us a god like the gods that they have. He said, you are indeed an arrogant lot. What they are engaged in is indeed bound to perish, and what they have been doing shall come to naught. He said, shall I find you a god other than Allah while He has graced you over all nations? What me and my group focused on was worshipping of celebrities through Facebook. First of all, it's wasting your time, and you're following the celebrities, right? And we should ask ourselves, do we follow the ulama and Islam and Prophet Muhammad, like we keep up to the celebrity vlogs, like we're seeing what they're wearing, what they're doing, what schedule their interviews are at, etc., etc.? Do we keep up with that, with the Ahlul Bayt, like what they're doing, what their mustahabat are? Like, for example, if a celebrity is wearing some certain type of shoes or some certain type of clothes, you'll be like, I want to get those two to look, like, become popular, which is a worldly pleasure. So then we should do that about our Islam too. We should see what the Prophet was doing and follow his sunnah, etc., etc. And this, we're doing this mainly because of arrogance and lack of knowledge. Because if we had knowledge, we would have found out the true Allah, and we would have refrained from committing this type of shirk, which this is a type of shirk, right? So if we found out more about Allah and the Prophet, etc., etc., we would refrain from this shirk.
Very good. Cindy was telling me that she went to her Facebook, she saw that one of her friends had joined a fan club. It was one of these famous hockey players you guys have here in Canada. No, Trevor.
Trevor Linden?
Yeah, it's like Trevor Linden, the fan club of Trevor Linden for God. Okay, like it was actually called Trevor Linden for God, which is like, you're talking about shirk, right? Like, what more do you want? It's like literally they're worshipping by name, you know. So these type of things, and they're not appropriate, you know, because of these reasons. Awesome. Okay, we have two more groups left. Group number seven.
Looking at none from the Prophet. All the first glance is for you, while the second is against you, and not for you. From Hadith. If you look evenly at someone else's non-mahram, someone will look at yours. From the Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Looking at someone with lust or fear of falling into haram is haram. So, our group was saying pretty much like, looking at non-mahram is really bad in our community and places. So, technology can lead you to hell. Like, looking at non-mahram is healthy for our souls. It will lead us to the wrong path, and if we look at them and we choose not to listen to the Quran, then we will surely go the wrong path.
And a way to avoid this is by not adding like everyone in our class just for the sake of having like lots of friends or anything. And if we ever have to add like a non-mahram, then for like a school purpose, then we should like delete them right after the school purpose is done. Yeah.
Thank you. I can't emphasize the importance of this. If there's one sin that brothers will be, you know, that Shaitan will attack people in the society with, it's this one right here, which is like, you know, just pictures and images and movies and these types of things. And so we have to be very aware of that and know that that's one of the techniques of the Shaitan and prepare ourselves by following the instructions of not looking when we don't have to look, you know, not look at everything that comes up on our screen. And if we have to, then just something comes up and we just happen to glance at it and we look away. And we don't go back and continue that look or look again. Okay, great. Ahsantum. And then group number six.
Okay. So basically our topic was speaking with non-mahrams. And it said that Imam Khomeini said, a woman can talk to a non-mahram man given the conditions below. One, not for out of a desire to satisfy one's lustful pleasure, no chance of falling into haram, not with intention of enticing that man into doing something haram, not speak in a way that is arousing, for example, making her voice thin and soft and inviting so that he desires her, not say things that are arousing. And overall, for a woman to speak with a non-mahram man in conditions where the benefit does not outweigh the potential harm is makruh. So basically, this compares to a lot of things. Like, for example, I know for sure that, at least I think so, that when you're talking to like a girl or a girl's talking to you, then you're not always going to be talking about like, can you help me with my math or something like that, right? You're not going to be talking about schoolwork. It's going to come down to either the guy trying to impress her or something like that. And I know that, like, I know every time I go into my junk email box, I see some dating sites offer, come chat, you can chat with local things, stuff like that. So, that way, there's always a bad way of chatting to a girl, and it's happening a lot. And I don't think that, like, a way of stopping that, I think that would be, like, you just gotta stay away from it. You know, there's nothing much you can do, though, except for staying away from that type of a thing.
Ravi got these kind of sites like eHarmony, which he like just call on the phone and then it just comes on randomly talking.
I just said a lot so long. Okay, I'm just going to take 5 more minutes, inshallah, and then we'll be done. In terms of this program, and then if people want to stay for question and answer, then they're welcome to. These are the nights of Muharram, and we're just a few days after the event of Ashura, and so it's appropriate for us to end with this, just remembering a bit of Masaib, of what took place in the tragedies that took place on the plains of Karbala. I just wanted to remind us of the story, the tragic story of the martyrdom of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam. And one of the brothers wrote a poem here. I'll just read you the poem and then mention a few words of the event. Again, I would request the people, the brothers, to adopt the guise of somebody who's mourning. Like, act like you're sad and you're a mourner of Sayyidah Fatima salam alayha. And which means that you try to bring tears to your eyes, put your head down when it's appropriate to, and see what you can do to create that spirit. Inshallah, Allah will help you in actually being able to bring about tears. One of the brothers wrote this poem, very simple but beautiful. He said, can you hear the calls of thirst? Can you hear? They call for you, O Abbas. They cry for you, O Abbas. Look at Sakina by the tent. Look at the lips of my Asghar. Get them some water, O Abbas. Quench their thirst, O Abbas. When we look at the story of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, we see something very significant happen when he was killed. You see, the reports indicate that as the events of Ashura transpired and they were unfolding, that every time a tragedy would take place, Imam Hussein Islam was very strong. And he was very resolute. He knew what he was doing. He was very firm in his purpose. And as one by one his companions were martyred, and then there were no companions left, and then his family, became, you know, they themselves started to sacrifice themselves, Ali Akbar and Qasim and the others. We see that Imam Hussein kept on being courageous, and these tragedies, he only took them into account, and he became stronger, because he knew that he was getting closer and closer to that ultimate goal of his, which was to meet his Lord. But we see with Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam that this was something different. Because at the end, after Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam has been killed, Imam Hussein says something very peculiar. He says, Al-an in kasara dhahri wa qallat haylati. That now, it is now that my backbone has been broken. And it is now that I feel like I have no recourse left. I have nothing that I can do. For Imam Hussein to say that is so significant because it tells us how much he was depending on Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam. Hazrat Abbas, who was the flag bearer of the army, when the flag goes down, that means something very significant. It means that the army itself has gone down. Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam had a very special role in the heart of Imam Hussein. Otherwise, he would not have said what he did. And we can only try to understand the pain that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was feeling. Let us go to and see from the perspective of Imam Hussein alayhi salam what is unfolding on that night, or on that day of Ashura. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. As-salamu alayka ya Bna Rasulillah. السلام عليك وعلى أخيك عباس. On the day of Ashura, when all the companions and family had given their lives for the sake of Allah, it is now just Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his brother Abbas facing thousands of enemy soldiers. Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam turns to his brother Imam Hussein and he says, "Oh my brother, let me go to the battlefield. I am tired of this life. My time has come." Imam Hussein alayhi salam is overcome by emotion. He says, "Ya akhi, anta sahibu liwa'i. Wa idha madaita fatafarraqa askari." Oh my brother, you are the standard bearer of my army. If you were to go, then I will have no army left. Left for me. Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam insists, Imam Hussein alayhi salam tells him that before you go to the battlefield, I ask you one thing. You must have seen at that time that the children of the camp of Imam Hussein are crying out of thirst. It is a hot day in the desert sand. They have no water. We can only imagine what the children were doing when not having that water and feeling that thirst. He tells Hazrat Abbas, "Then go get some water." فَطْلُبْ لِهَاؤُلَاءِ الْأَطْفَالِ قَلِيلًا مِنَ الْمَاءِ. They are very thirsty, just get some water for them. Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam readies himself for this mission. He makes his way towards the enemy. Imagine thousands of soldiers are guarding the banks of the Euphrates. But this is the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He makes his way towards the river. Somehow he managed to get to the banks of the river and take some water for Imam Hussein and the army of Imam Hussein and the children. He fills the water skin and he makes his way back towards Imam Hussein. The enemy realizes that there's no way to defeat Hazrat Abbas except unless they ambush him. A man stands behind a palm tree. When Hazrat Abbas passes by, he comes out and strikes Hazrat Abbas. Abbas alayhi salam realizes that what has happened, they have taken his right hand. He says, "In qata'atum yamini, fa inni uhami abadan an dini wa an imamin sadiqin yaqini." If you take my right hand, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to defend my religion. And I'm going to defend this imam of mine, who is definitely on the right path. Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam moves his sword to his left hand, and he goes along. But then they strike his left hand, and he says that, look at what these people have done. They have taken my left hand. He takes the water skin in his mouth, and he comes back towards Imam Hussein. But then an arrow comes and hits the water skin, and another comes and hits the chest of Hazrat Abbas. I do not know how it is that Hazrat Abbas must have fell to the ground when the arrow pierced his heart, because he did not have any hands. But when he goes to the ground, he calls upon Imam Hussein. He says, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, alayka minni salam. I convey my salutations to you, and I bid you farewell, O Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein goes to his brother Abbas, and he says, Al-ana inkasara dhahri wa qallat hilati. Imagine the pain, he says, oh, now my backbone has been broken, and I have no recourse left to me. Allah la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin, wa say'alama al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalibun wa qalibun. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept these words of remembering the tragedy of Karbala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to learn from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, to apply their teachings to our lives, and to become practically those who follow the Ahlul Bayt in their thoughts and their actions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help our young people, help our families, to help our community, to help us become positive members of the community. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove all the difficulties that we may be facing in our families, our financial problems, our family problems, any other problems that we're having. Muhammad wa alihi. So I guess we'll take a break at this point.